If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we will, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, and then if you would stand for the reading of the word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless this word. You all may be seated. Today we're talking about the resurrection. And the subject brings up a lot of interesting responses from people. And it was no different in Paul's time. When Paul started speaking about this idea of a resurrection, there were a great number of issues with it. And of course, there was this large group of people in the church that said, you know, we can buy the virgin birth. Okay, we'll go there. The whole dividing of the Red Seas and the 10 plagues, and yeah, we might even... But really, the whole resurrection, they really struggled with this concept. And so many just flat out refused the idea. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is responding to this. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He really struggled with understanding why they were saying this, but Paul himself had taught at one time, there's no such thing as a resurrection. You see, in the Old Testament, even though it's mentioned, for instance, in Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of those who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame. So even though it's mentioned in there, the Old Testament, some of the scholars, especially the group called Sadducees, really struggled with and rejected the idea of the resurrection. And there were a number of things that pointed against it. So the people who didn't believe it said, well, first of all, it's not logical. When someone dies, they're dead. The second was the philosophy of the day taught against the idea of a resurrection. So at the time, there was this idea, you've heard me talk of it before, that anything that was physical was evil, and anything that was spiritual was good. So if a person dies, then they make this transition into spiritualness, and that's good. But if then the body is resurrected, then we're back to the whole struggle between evilness and goodness. And so the philosophy of the day was against this teaching of the resurrection. And so you had the logic, you had the philosophy, and then, of course, you had the religious leaders of the time saying, yeah, that's not true. And you say, okay, but this is obvious. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior would say, yeah, but imagine if you grew up in a world where your parents taught you that there was no such thing as the resurrection. Imagine if you grew up in a world where your parents taught you there's no such thing as a resurrection, and the schools taught you there was no such thing as a resurrection. See, then it's a whole different thing, because not only would he be teaching something that was difficult to believe, apart from an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, but it would be against everything you ever knew. And so Paul realizes he's fighting an uphill battle. He is literally fighting against what has been taught to these people since day one. Now he has a church. These people have accepted Christ. But some have come in and said, yeah, but it goes against everything. Everything we know, everything we've been taught, everything we believe. And he says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So then we have the things that are against. Remember the logic, the philosophy, and the teaching of the Sadducees, who said, hey, it's not in the Old Testament, even though in Job and in Daniel and in Psalms, it is clearly in there. And then for it, though, we have the Bible. We look at the Bible, we look at the Old Testament, we see it in there. And then, of course, there was Jesus himself that taught it. So this is what they had. They had the Old Testament. They had the apostles' teaching. This is what we saw. Remember, the apostles saw Jesus after the resurrection. So they said, okay, even if you're struggling to believe it, we saw him. So unless you're going to add in here or somehow work in here mass hysteria, or that we're just bold-faced liars, he rose from the dead. We saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. We traveled with him. We watched him ascend into the clouds. So they had the teaching of the Old Testament. They had the apostles, and they had the words of Jesus himself, who kept saying things like, hey, if you tear down this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. He kept teaching about the resurrection. Today, the arguments that exist in our culture are no different than the arguments that existed in their culture. Right, this whole organization of free thinkers who says, yeah, but that's stupid. Nobody raises from the dead. That's what they teach. That's what they teach our children in school, parents. So our society isn't a whole lot different than theirs. So Paul is confronting a heresy, and this is how he starts. In 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then guess what? If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection. Period. Not even Christ himself has been raised from the dead. Well, we may say, well, okay, that's fair. If you're going to argue one, you have to be fair and argue the other. But there comes a problem with that when we start thinking, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, what does that world look like? And so as we continue to read through chapter 15, this is what we find. If there is no resurrection, period, there's no resurrection, then first, Jesus isn't raised from the dead. But if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we also cannot be raised from the dead. Further, we are misrepresenting God. Because even if you reject the resurrection, I assure you, there is a God. If there is a God, and of course there is, the last thing you want to do is misrepresent him. If I weren't 100% absolutely sure of what I was saying, I sure wouldn't say it. Right? So we are misrepresenting God. Our faith is futile. So if the resurrection didn't happen, you're not Christians. I'm not a Christian. We're not saved. And those who have already passed have perished. If we're wrong, Paul says it best, we need to be pitied more than anyone else. Really strong, strong words. We would literally need to be pitied more than anyone else. So back in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're not there, by the way, turn there. In verse 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about this as an essential of the historic Christian faith. Because if this is not true, there's no such thing as a Christian. If Jesus wasn't 100% God and 100% man, the hypostatic union of the two, if he wasn't that, then whether or not he rose from the dead is moot. It doesn't matter. If he wasn't who the Bible has proclaimed him to be, then what happened to him after he died is completely useless and doesn't matter. The only reason the resurrection matters is because he is who he says he was. So do you see the chain here that is connecting in this series called I Believe? If he wasn't born of a virgin, if he didn't live the sinless life, if he wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit, if he wasn't 100% man and 100% God, if he didn't die on the cross as propitiation for our sins, if he didn't rise from the dead, if one of those links in that chain is broken, we're in deep trouble. By the way, where do we know all this from? We all know this from the Word of God. So if the Word of God, if our Bible is flawed, we're in trouble. If God isn't the God of the Bible, we're in trouble. So when we talk about what it means to be a part of the church, capital C church, the universal church, these are the links in that chain. These are the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So all of this other fluff. Now we're baptized. We're Baptists. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry. We are. We repent. That's a baptismal. When we baptize people, we dunk them. I have news for you. There are people who sprinkle. You can be dunked. You can be sprinkled. You could be wet down with a fire hose. It does not matter. Because baptism isn't how, it's a condition of the heart. Where's your heart? Whether we sing traditional music or classical music or contemporary music or blended music or chants, that's fluff. It's not an essential of the faith. You worship God. How you worship, when you worship, where you worship, what you wear when you worship, how you get there, whether it's by horseback or automobile or hang glider, it's fluff. We're talking about the essentials of the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And then we come to this verse, which is one of my favorite verses, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, I see that verse quoted a lot right there. Period. Stop. Don't say anything else, because Christians are kind of funny. We really like the verses where they're really positive and really good and really uplifting and exciting. And then it says, "and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death." Ouch. See, there's two sides of this. To know the power of his resurrection, we have to know and share in the sufferings of his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So there's a goal. Remember, Paul says, "Press on toward the goal. Run the race. Run strong." We've got an end point in sight. The end point is this: obtaining the resurrection from the dead, spending eternity with Jesus Christ. This is that goal that he says. Keep pressing on toward the goal. By the way, as we're running down this road, headed for this goal, we want to snag the people that are on the sidelines watching and drag them into the race. We want to take as many people to the goal with us as we can. But the goal is what we have our sight set on. That's where we're supposed to be. Well, if the obtaining the goal is what we're aiming for, we really begin to get ourselves in trouble when we're like, "Yeah, but you know, I'm just not sure." See, that goal disappears if Christ isn't who he says he is. If he didn't raise from the dead, if the word of God isn't true, if our God isn't the God of the Bible. So I upset someone because, of course, I post what's coming up on my next sermon. I posted on Facebook, and this guy said, "Well, there's an issue. Number one, I don't know why you're posting on here. Nobody wants to worship a white Jesus." I said, "Yeah, me neither." I said, "It doesn't take a whole lot of education to know Jesus was a Jew. he wasn't white. He was fairly dark. In fact, he would have been closer to what an African looked like than he would have been to what an Anglo-Saxon would have looked like. He was Jewish, and not a good-looking Jew at that. So then he goes on, and then he starts talking about Allah. I said, ah, there's a problem. See, Allah and God are not the same. You can't just switch them. You can't say, oh, well, you know, the Muslims, we all worship the same God. No, we do not. See, the Quran says that when you die, there will come a day of judgment. And at the day of judgment, Allah will take a big scale. And first of all, he will look in your bowl to see if you have fulfilled the pillars of Islam. So you've better gone to Mecca and kiss the Blarney Stone, or you're not going to make it. But then once the five pillars are met, he's going to take all the good stuff you've done and he's going to put it in the bowl. And then he's going to take all the bad stuff and he's going to put it in this bowl. And if there's more good stuff than bad stuff, then you go to paradise. But if there's more bad stuff than good stuff, or one of the five pillars is missing, then you go to hell. I got to tell you, I don't want that. How do you begin to tally that? Because if I were to look at my days and say, well, you know, I had some high points and I had some low points. We used to do the high-low game. I don't know if you do that at your table. We would go around the table and ask all of our kids, okay, so what was the high point of your day? What was the low point of your day? Think about your day yesterday. You had some high points, you had some low points, and then there was a whole lot of time in there where you probably just don't even know what you were doing because it was just day-to-day mundane stuff. How does that get counted? Is it positive? Is it negative? Because see, there is no neutral. Whereas when you become a new creature, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, all that's left is the positive. That's all that's there. When we were growing up, my father was a miner. So believe it or not, we would take our pans out there and we'd sift, looking for just the gold. When he got bigger, it was great. We just piled all the dirt up and we ran chemicals through it and it absorbed all the gold, mercury amalgamation, and then we dumped it in a big vat and then we took hydrochloric acid and took the gold out. But in the beginning, we would take this pan and we would sift and sift, and we would do that for hours until all the junk was out and all that was left was the gold. See, that's what was of value. That's what we could take in and say, hey, we want money for this. It's the same thing in our life. God says, hey, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've sifted everything else out. And all that's left is the gold in the pan. All that's left is the value. But still says, by the way, I want you to put as much value in there as possible, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So when we look at the power of the resurrection, what is that? Well, think about where you are right now. I don't know about you, but my feet hurt. That's why I'm sitting down. I had to have surgery. Some of you have addictions. Some of you have illnesses. Some of you have anxiety and stress and disappointments. In fact, we all have that. We all have the above. There's a certain age you wake up and say, you know what? Getting old is no fun. And then there's some days you wake up and say, I'm old, and a lot is happening in my life. Of course, you heard Josh mention that Harriet passed away, and I remember probably about a year ago I went to visit Harriet when she was in the other facility, and she was doing great, but she just cried. I said, "Harriet, what's wrong?" She said, "I just so bad want to be with Jesus." She didn't even want to be here. She knew where her home was. She said, "I don't know why he won't just take me home. I just want to be with him. I've lived my life for him." See, the power of the resurrection is simply this. There will come a day when you won't be old. There will come a day where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more all of this stuff, the anxiety and the hurt and the stress that we have piled on us now. That is a result of the sinful world that we live in. But there comes a day when all of that goes away. It is a result of our fallen creation. Remember, going a little bit further, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You say, "Well, guess what? I don't feel new. I feel used." And not just used, but like I've already gone to the car graveyard and been crushed by one of those big machines. God says, "No, you don't get it." That whole sinfulness, that whole original sin, that's been scrubbed clean. The sins that you have committed have been washed away. Guess what? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Not only have the sins you've committed been washed away, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the sins you will commit, oh yeah, those have been washed away too. See, those sins also were covered by the blood on the cross. You say, "Well, I haven't even committed them yet. I don't even know what sins there are." God knew. See, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Not he will be if you're good enough and you work hard enough and you knock on enough doors, or if you perform just right, you will become or hope to obtain this idea of. No. As soon as you accept Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. And the Holy Spirit begins this work of making you more and more like Christ every day. That's not easy. In fact, that's painful. If you've ever taken something like a rough piece of wood and been told, "Okay, you need to sand this," or if you've ever been given a project that is hard and long and tedious, and you're just sitting there and you're working and working and working. We've all been there at some point in our life, doing something that requires a lot of attention, a lot of detail, a lot of work, and we begin to question, is the end result worth it? And yet, that is what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. Forming us and molding us and sanding us and loving us into an image of Jesus Christ, never once questioning whether or not it's worth it. See, this is why we love people. When they lie, when they cheat, when they steal, when they're at their worst, when they're at their ugliest, when they're at their meanest, we love them not because we like what we see, but because inside our spirit bears witness to how God sees them. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Made possible by the resurrection. See, Jesus dying on the cross, if they had put Jesus in the grave and there was no resurrection, none of this matters. None of it matters. It was this power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead that renews us 100%. We share in the power of the resurrection, but only if we've shared in the sufferings on the cross. And you say, okay, well, what did Jesus experience on the cross? Now we have to breathe. Because Jesus gave everything on the cross. Right? He gave his life. He gave, although briefly, his relationship with the Father. Right? He's hanging on the cross, and the sins of the world come upon him. God pours his wrath on Jesus. God turns his back. And Jesus says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Is it not enough that I'm dying? Is it not enough that you've poured your wrath on me, but that you would turn your back also? So, everybody, grab onto your sensitivities, because this is where it gets harsh, right? What have we not put on the cross? Remember I talked about the fluff of church? There's the essentials of church. There's the fluff of church. Until Jesus is enough, nothing ever will be. Until Jesus is the focus of church, until the reason that we come here is Jesus Christ and him crucified, church will never be enough. You will never come to church and have enough. It will never be good enough. It will never be right enough. If you come for any reason other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I started this thing. Someone came and said, Pastor, I have a problem. Sunday morning. And I said, you know what? From now on, if you're going to do that, if you're going to tell me what you didn't like about church, you have to tell me three things you did like about church. It's okay if you have a complaint. Give me your complaint. But you have to find three things you did like. I hear a lot less complaining. When we come to church, our eyes should be focused one place. That's on the Father. Our eyes should be focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. We care. Absolutely, we care. We mess up. I'm human. I mess up every day. And I'm glad to hear it. If you want to come and say, Pastor, you really messed up. Amen, brother. But tell me three things that you saw that touched you. Because if we come to church looking for the bad, we've not come to church looking for Jesus Christ. If you come to church looking for Jesus Christ,
you will never leave disappointed. Because here's the deal. I could come up here wearing a Speedo. But if you've come to church looking for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it doesn't matter. You might say, hey, Pastor, that was a little bit of a distraction. And I'll say, okay, but you gotta give me three things you liked about it. Our focus needs to be on that goal. We need to be grabbing as many people as we head toward that goal with us. But our goal is to obtain that everlasting life, which is obtained through the resurrection, which is a result of what Jesus did on the cross. The essentials, this chain of what we believe and why we believe it. Why do we believe in the resurrection? If there wasn't a resurrection, then everything I just told you was a lie. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no Jesus. And there's nowhere you're going to go when you die. And we, above all others, are to be pitied. This is such a beautiful picture. Remember in Isaiah, and it talks about the sheep being led to the slaughter. In 1 Peter, it says this, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." See, this whole picture of the resurrection shows that even though we suffer, so to share in the power of His resurrection, we have to share in the sufferings, meaning we have to be willing to lay everything down for the cause of Christ. But when it's all been laid down, when it's all been spent, when it's all been given up, even to our last breath, we are not slaughtered. We are led back to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls, the one who has prepared for us a place. And there we will spend eternity with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how terrible it must have been to watch your Son die on the cross. And Father, you knew the price that would ultimately be paid. But you also knew it was a price that had to be paid. And you knew the result would be that we would be able to spend eternity with you. Father, it is amazing that you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. Father, let us share in the power of the resurrection and be willing to share in His suffering on the cross. Because then and only then can we truly know what the power of the resurrection is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.